This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to follow its commands. You would give us the grace to carry out what it is you would have us do, what it is we would believe about you, and what duty you would require of us. And not only give us the grace to do it, but Lord, give us the joy as well as we live it. Help us to love Jesus Christ in our doing and in our believing. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So you work with a guy. Well, to say you work with him is a bit of an overstatement, because this guy doesn't really do any work when you get there. You end up shouldering most of the burden. He just shows up to work and never really completes his projects on time. Never really files his reports whenever he's supposed to. In fact, he just spends most of his day watching cat videos on YouTube, and you have to do most of the work for him. And you get pretty frustrated by this man, and after a while, the boss catches on to what he's doing. And he calls him out on it, and he says, "You can't do this anymore, and if I catch you doing it again, you're going to end up getting demoted, and if you do it again, you're out of here." Well, weeks go by, he keeps up, and he gets demoted, he ends up getting kicked out. And you think, finally, something's been taken care of. This is just. This is a good action. This man should have been removed. Or maybe you're a student. You go into class, and there's always that one student in the back who just wants to talk to everybody, and you can't hear what the professor or the teacher is saying. You can't pay attention. They never get their assignments in on time. They never finish their papers. In fact, they're a bully in the classroom. They make fun of other people. They just make life very difficult. And finally, the teacher confronts that individual and calls them out on it, sends them to the principal's office, they get in trouble. Good. Yes, that's proper. That ought to be what happens. But then, you go to work, and you find yourself the one who's working hard, putting in those long hours, doing everything that you were supposed to do, completing your tasks on time, actually advancing the company, standing and increasing its profits by how hard you're working, and yet your boss continually berates you and belittles you and harasses you in front of the other employees. Just because. Doesn't like you for some reason. Treats you unjustly, unfairly. You get passed over for raises. Or maybe you're that student who works diligently to complete your homework on time. You submit everything when it's due, even beforehand. You're one of those people who does brilliant research and always goes beyond the minimum requirement in writing papers. Maybe that's why the teacher doesn't like you. Too much to read. But for some reason, no matter how hard you work, the teacher just seems to have it out for you. Always criticizes your work. Says you're not good enough. Never gives you the grade that you really do deserve because of the hard work that you put in. This is unjust. You have the sense of inequity, the sense of suffering for doing what is right. What's going on here? That's just a little taste, really, of what the saints in Peter's day were experiencing. One of the things that Peter is talking to the believers about in this epistle, they weren't so much in a student-teacher relationship, but they weren't really in an employee or employer relationship per se. But Peter is writing to slaves and telling them that they need to submit to their masters over them. Even the masters who treat them unfairly. Even the masters who are unjust toward them, who punish them, who beat them for no good reason at all. Peter calls them to submit to them and to endure that suffering. And I can't imagine that they would have liked doing that any more than you would like being in that classroom or in that job when you're just being criticized and abused, really, for the hard work that you're doing. But Peter's call to these saints in this circumstance that they find themselves in is to submit by grace even to the unjust treatment of their masters, knowing that it's a pleasing thing in the sight of God. And that general principle, I think, can be applied to you and me today in really whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. That we can submit by grace to any unjust treatment we may receive, knowing that it is a pleasing thing in God's sight. Well, how do we see that? Peter speaks to these servants in verse 18, and he says, "Servants, submit to your masters. Submit to the masters over you. Be subject to your masters with all respect." In the first century in the Roman world, there were really three classes in society. There was the Roman citizen, who had all the rights and privileges under Roman law, and all the benefits of being a citizen of the state. There was the free man, who wasn't quite a citizen, but was above the level of a slave, perhaps a former slave who had been released one way or another. Doesn't have all the rights and privileges of a citizen of the empire, but had a lot of the benefits of being free. But then you had the slave. And being a slave in the Roman Empire really was a huge spectrum. On the one hand, you had someone who was consigned to the lowest, most menial, most laborious, difficult, dirty, vile tasks, often very abused in what they were asked to do, all the way to a household servant, more along the lines of someone who's like a butler or a housekeeper, a maid in the home. These people were actually given a place to live in the master's house, perhaps their own chambers, their own room. They were given finer clothes to wear, fed well. They took care of a lot of the affairs in the home. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house, placed in a position of prominence. They were these positions in Rome. And it's to those that Peter is speaking, these servants, these slaves. He's telling them that they are to be subject to their masters. And this word subject is the same that Peter uses previously when he's talking about being subject to the governing authorities, to be submissive to them, to obey them, to order yourself under them, to line up according to their commands, what they want you to do. Just do what they tell you to do. And he says that they are to submit to them. And the servants that Peter's talking about here are those household servants, the ones who dwell in the home and live in the house with the master. But I think this call to submit applies to all of the servants, all of the slaves, because Paul says very much the same thing in his epistles, but he uses the other word. It refers to the whole gamut of slavery, any servant, any slave. And so the principles here apply to all servants, all slaves. But again, it's to be obedient to your masters. Now here it should be said that these passages in Peter or in Paul are not the scriptures condoning slavery. That is not what Peter is saying here. That's not what Paul says in his epistles. They're not condoning the practice of slavery. But what they are doing is telling the saints how to live as a Christian in the context of slavery. So they're not telling them how to change their circumstances, but they're saying how they are to live faithfully in the circumstances that God has placed them. How do we live out this Christian life, even in the condition of being a slave? Well, Peter says it's to be with all respect, all honor, all reverence that is due. Submitting yourselves without groaning, without grumbling, without the rolling of the eyes or the fine, whenever you're asked to do something. Parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? To submit with all respect. And Paul says something very similar in Ephesians 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Serve with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And so the same way that you would submit yourself with reverence to Jesus Christ is the same way Peter is calling these men and women to submit themselves to their masters over them. Well, today you and I are not in the context of slavery like we find in the first century here. Whenever many commentators look at this passage, they think, what should we do with this? What principles can we draw from this? And many try to draw the connection and parallel to the employer-employee relationship. And I do think that's a good one. We're placed in a position of being submissive to an authority over us that's requiring work of us. That's a good comparison. It's also the teacher-student relationship. You're being placed in a position underneath someone else's direction and guidance and someone who is requiring work and obedience of you. So those can apply there as well. But if you look in Peter's letter, you also see that there's no discussion of the parent-child relationship. And so I think the same kinds of principles can be applied to the home, to parents and children, children submitting to their parents. And so you have here this requirement, this call upon God's people to submit themselves to the authorities over them. This is a specific fleshing out of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, the authorities that are over you in your lives. And that's, you know, sometimes very easy to do. It's all well and good when your masters or your employer or your teacher or your parents are good and nice and kind. While your employer or your teacher's fair and sympathetic to you and to your gifts and abilities and talents and what you can do. But what if they're not? What if they're mean? What if they're not sympathetic to who you are and what you can do? What if you do have an employer who abuses you, who presses you, who requires far more from you than you really think you can and really can give to them? Or a teacher that's just overbearing and criticizes everything that you try to do? Or a parent who is just mean and abusive to their child? What are you called to do? Well, Peter in this passage says, even to the unjust, you're called to subject yourselves to them and endure the suffering you may experience. Verse 18 through 20. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures suffering or sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. That is the gracious thing in the sight of God. One of the things we need to remember is the general tenor of Peter's letter. He's writing to believers who are generally living in a hostile environment, an unbelieving world. And so he's trying to tell the saints how to live in and amongst unbelievers in an unbelieving society. And in these relationships that he draws out here, whether it's with the government or with masters and slaves or even with spousal relationships, he's assuming that the people that the Christians have interactions with are unsaved, that they're unbelieving. Some may be very antagonistic to the people of God. In some instances, you might have a good relationship. At worst, they're just a little distasteful of Christianity, but by and large, they might be favorable. They might be kind to you by God's goodness. But Peter's assuming a situation where this is generally not the case. Some masters may just delight in abusing and mistreating their servants. They get some kind of twisted pleasure out of harassing those who are under their care. It gives them a sense of power and authority to crush and press those they have control over. Some of you may think you have teachers like that. I thought I had teachers like that whenever I was in high school. I hope that's not the case for you. But Peter's calling these saints to submit themselves even to those who would treat them in such an abusive way. And this punishment can come for just no good reason at all. Or it could be the result of you trying to follow God's commands on your life. As Peter says in verse 19, for it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is another situation of needing to obey God rather than man. Perhaps the master is requiring something of the servant that will go against God's law. And the servant is realizing, I want to obey, but I cannot do this according to my conscience. Think of Joseph again. He could not give in to Potiphar's wife. I cannot do this. And it resulted in further suffering for him. But he had to obey God over man. So sometimes suffering may come because you commit yourself to God's law. And it's unjust suffering because you are submitting to the just law of God and are suffering for it. So it's unjust suffering. So we need to be mindful of God. And maybe you find yourself in a situation like this at work, where your employer asks you to just fudge the numbers a little bit. Say something else on your report so our company looks better, or we can attain assets a little bit easier than we would otherwise. Or maybe they ask you to make shortcuts in your job, to cut corners, and maybe whatever you're doing might not meet code or the standard that's required. Maybe it could result in harming someone else because of the neglect that you would be working into your product or into your business. Or maybe a teacher requires you to assent to certain unbiblical truths regarding the origins of the world and of mankind in order for you to get a good grade. Or maybe your parents require you and want you to lie, cheat, or steal for one reason or another, or they require some other ungodly thing from you. We find ourselves in situations where we experience unjust suffering because of the requirements placed upon us, but we cannot bend and break God's law. But when we do suffer, we must ensure that such abuse isn't because we do something wrong or something disrespectful. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? There's no real credit given to you. It's not an honorable thing to you to say, well, I'm standing up under this persecution, under this pressure, under this discipline. Oh, yeah, why did it happen? Well, I did something wrong and he's beaten me for it. That punishment is just. You deserve that suffering. You shouldn't think that you should be credited with any kind of virtue for being able to stand up under abuse if you are only doing it because you're only receiving it because you've done something wrong. In that case, punishment is deserved. You should not find yourself being punished for doing wrong, but do right always. And if you are punished, God's call to you is to endure. Endure that suffering. But why? Why should we submit? Why is God's call on us to not retaliate? To not fight back against that kind of injustice or abuse? Why not grumble or disrespect or resist or curse in response whenever we find unjust persecution or abuse toward us? Well, it's because submission to unjust masters or unjust treatment is a gracious thing in God's sight. And Peter says it twice, verse 19 and 20. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering and justly. Last part of verse 20. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So it's a gracious thing to submit to unjust masters and to endure unjust suffering. Well, what is it for it to be a gracious thing? Well, it's a commendable thing in God's sight for you to submit and endure such a thing. It's a favorable thing in God's sight for you to submit yourself and endure unjust suffering. It's an honorable thing in His sight. In fact, you could say it almost brings a smile to His face to see you endure and persevere in that unjust suffering scenario. And the reasons for this, I think there are three that we can see in this text and in the surrounding area. And the first one is that we submit to unjust suffering and we endure through it to avoid any additional unnecessary persecution. And you get that idea from the previous section when Peter's talking about submission to the government. Verse 14. Governors are sent to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. And so, yeah, you might be receiving unjust punishment, but how much worse is it going to be for you if you retaliate or if you bite back or you resist, or you try to fight back against them. That's going to give them all the more reason to begin pressing you harder and hurt you more. God calls us to lives of peace, and that is what we are to follow. And so we don't retaliate, we don't fight back. It's a gracious thing, it's a commendable thing when we endure suffering, because it avoids any additional unnecessary persecution. Secondly, we submit and endure unjust suffering because it can be a means of evangelism. If you look at the section after this, beginning in chapter 3, you find another relationship that Peter speaks into. It's the relationship of an unbelieving spouse and a believing spouse. Specifically, a believing wife who is called to submit to be subject to, same idea, same word, to her unbelieving husband. Even if he's an unreasonable husband, she's called to submit to him. And what does Peter say? It could be that he might be won over without you even speaking a word. Because of your behavior, because of your submission, your godly submission. You see, whenever people are pressed, whenever they are abused, whenever they are being hurt unjustly, the natural response is to retaliate, isn't it? It's to strike back. It's to say, hey, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I'm gonna take it out on you. I'm gonna fight back. I'm gonna stand up for my rights. That's what people expect. How different would it be then for whenever people are pressed unjustly for the Christian to turn the other cheek, to not retaliate, to submit, to endure, to seek the path of peace, to not respond with cursing, but respond with blessing? That's going to cause people to pause and say, wait a minute, something's different here. He's not acting, she's not acting like people usually do, and very well could be that God would use that to plant a seed to draw them to Jesus Christ. There's an evangelistic function here. It's a gracious thing in God's sight for that very reason. But thirdly, and I think most importantly, and what Peter's getting at in this very passage here, is that it's a gracious thing, it's a commendable, honorable, favorable thing in God's sight for you to endure suffering and submit to unjust masters or those over you, because it shows your conformity to Jesus Christ. It shows your conformity to Jesus Christ. And this is ultimately what God desires and delights to see in His children. This is what makes God smile. Not that you experience suffering, but that you look like Jesus Christ in the midst of your suffering. That's what's a gracious thing in God's sight. That is what He is desirous of seeing. His grace worked out in your life as you are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of your suffering. We see in verse 21, for to this you have been called. Been called to be like Jesus, even in your suffering. For He is one who suffered for us, Peter says. God sent Jesus into the world, the just one, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who never did anything wrong, to live a righteous life on our behalf. And what He received in return was scorn and ridicule and persecution and spitting in the face and beating, and ultimately an unjust, unfair trial and an unjust punishment on the cross by the governing authorities. All unjust treatment for us. He endured it all that our souls might be redeemed. This was the heart and disposition of our Savior. To endure that unjust suffering. And it's to this we have been called. To follow after the pattern of Jesus Christ. So conformity to Christ is the principle here that transcends all of these particular relationships that Peter draws out here, the master, slave, employer, employee, teacher, student, mother, father relationships. Conformity to Christ transcends these relationships. So no matter what relationship you find yourself in, whether it is the employee, employer relationship or student, teacher relationship, or whether it's the relationship with your friends, and for some reason or another, with no warrant because of an action you've done, they just start being mean to you or mistreating you unjustly, maybe presuming you did something or said something, and they just speak foully of you. You endure that. And you don't respond in kind. Or whether it's with your extended family, or an enemy of yours, or you know, someone who doesn't like you. You endure that just unjust treatment, because that is the pattern of Christ. That's to what you have been called. The fundamental principle here is that we're called to be like Jesus and endure the suffering and sorrow. And sometimes we don't understand why we have to do that. We don't understand the circumstances that God has brought us into and why He would have us do it with this person in this place at this time in our lives. But just like a child submits to his parents' will whenever they don't understand why they're being asked to do something, but they just do it because they know that mom and dad seem to know best. And so they're going to do it. We need to submit ourselves to God's will and to His sovereignty and to His wisdom and His goodness, knowing that He knows best, and we're just called to be faithful. We're just called to endure that unjust suffering. So this is the example He's given us to follow, to endure unjust suffering. And before we move on, we need to ask the question then, well, so does that mean that Peter is telling me and you're saying that if I'm in a really bad situation at work, my employer is really beating me up, that I should just stay there and stick it out and press on as long and as hard as possible and not leave? If I had the opportunity to take another job, you want me to just stay there? Well, I think if you asked Peter that question, he would say, no, of course not. You don't have to stay there. In fact, gain your freedom if freedom is available. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul tells the slave, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. But gaining that freedom doesn't come through insubordination or through rebellion or through trickery or just forsaking them. But it's through a proper means of release. There was mechanisms in place in the Roman world to be released as a slave. And Paul was saying, if you can be released, be released. And so if you're in a position, if you're in a job that is unbearable and you have the opportunity to move on, to go somewhere else, to get another position, well, then by all means, do it respectfully. Do it honorably. Speak well of your employer as much as you can. Leave on good terms and in peace. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation for one reason or another that you can't leave. Finances aren't right. Can't find another job. Benefits won't be the same. But for some reason you cannot leave your job, or whatever situation you might find yourself in, you can't leave. Well, the call is to endure. Endure that unjust suffering. Submit to it. Well, in what way are we to submit and relate to those who treat us unjustly? Well, Peter says that we follow the example of Jesus Christ, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. And so we look at the life of Christ. How did He live? How did He relate to those who treated Him unjustly? That's how we live. That's our pattern. And Peter gives us a short list here, verse 22. He committed no sin. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Again, that principle of not doing something wrong and enduring the suffering because you did something wrong. But do everything in your power to do what is right, to do what is good, to follow the orders. I know you're not going to do this perfectly. You're not going to be sinless. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to fall short. But in every opportunity, you have the opportunity to intentionally choose to do right or wrong. You're called to choose what is right, to do what is good, to do what is best. Do not do anything wrong. We see further that Jesus, He committed no sin, verse 22, neither was deceit found in His mouth. So Jesus, when He was going through the suffering that He faced, He didn't tell others what they wanted to hear to avoid the suffering. And therefore, we don't lie to others to avoid the pain that they might be bringing into our lives to escape it somehow. We don't lie about them to inflict pain back upon them in retaliation. Whenever people do things harmful to us, all we want to do is go tell someone else about what they've done, or malign them or lie to others about them to inflict harm on them and on their character. We don't do that. There was no deceit found in Christ's mouth. There should be none in ours either. Verse 23, He did not trade insults or curses. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When you are persecuted, when you are cursed, you respond with blessing, with words of peace, not with words of scorn or violence or cursing. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus didn't threaten in his suffering. Therefore, we do not give open or concealed, true or vain threats to those who abuse us. We don't speak curses or threats under our mouths. Oh, you just wait. I'll get you. Or go to others and say, guess what I'm going to do to him? Or this is what I've been dreaming about doing to him or to her. But as Paul says in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the example that we are to follow. But how are we to do it? Well, Christ gives us this example as well. The end of verse 23. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He committed himself to God and to his grace. And this is what we are to do. Commit yourself to God and his grace. Commit yourself to the one who judges justly. Remember that the Lord is the judge of all the earth, that he will do what is right, that he is sovereign and wise over the affairs of men. And in the end, he will repay those who do evil. He may do so now, but he certainly will so when he returns. The Lord will make a just judgment. And also commit yourself to the one who judges justly and to his providence. Through your endurance of unjust suffering, God may be working good. Think of Joseph again. Thrown into prison unjustly. Or sold into slavery, that is, unjustly. But he found himself in Potiphar's house. And he could have been grumbling the whole time. He could have been saying, I don't belong here. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to obey you. Or whenever he was thrown in prison, he could have not responded to Pharaoh whenever he asked him to interpret the dreams. He could have resisted, saying, I don't belong here. I'm not supposed to be doing this. You can't make me do this. But he submitted to that unjust treatment. And God worked that which was evil for good in the lives of Joseph and God's people. Gave a place for the people to dwell among the famine. Imagine if Joseph would have resisted. More than likely would have been executed, and the people of God would have starved in Canaan. So God worked good even through that unjust circumstance. And of course, Christ, our example as well, committed himself to the cross, the unjust treatment of man, scorning its shame because of the joy set before him, endured the cross, endured that unjust treatment for the redemption of your souls. Commit yourself to God and to his will, even in the unjust treatment you may face. Be mindful of God, as Peter says in verse 19, that his presence is with you, that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, and that he will provide the grace to you to endure that suffering. And he will provide the grace to you to cause you to live like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to Jesus Christ, because it's to Christ you have been called to be conformed to his image. And he will provide the grace required to make you what he desires you to be. If Peter can write to slaves in this condition, if the Holy Spirit can speak to these servants submitting themselves to unjust suffering and expect them to endure it by God's grace, then you and I can endure as well by God's grace in the situations we find ourselves in. God's grace is sufficient. The Lord does provide grace for that which he requires. So friends, let us turn our eyes and hearts to our Savior and to his grace as we seek to be conformed more and more to his image, after his pattern even of suffering. So submit yourselves by grace to even unjust treatment, knowing that it's a pleasing thing in God's sight because he sees Christ in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you that he walked before us and he did so blamelessly. And we thank you, Lord, that it is He who lives in us and not we ourselves, and that He can sympathize with our weaknesses, and that He can provide the grace necessary for us to endure. Give us the faith in that. Give us your Spirit's power to walk in that, and give us the grace, we pray, to live as Christ lived, to walk as He walked, and may you be pleased in our going. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.